All right. Good morning. How do you show honor to a king? I'll ask again for those of you who did not hear. Imagine there's a king and he walks through a village and the people line the street. They cheer and they wave and they sing his praises. And then he leaves and they ignore every decree he ever gave, every law he ever made. Did they honor him? In a sense, yes, but did they submit to him? Because in the end, commitment is not about what you say, but by how you live. In many ways, our relationship with God is similar. So today we'll look at two men who are faced with this question. Who sits on the throne? Not a literal throne in a literal throne room, but the throne of our hearts and of our lives. Both of these men confessed the greatness of God. Both honored him with their words. Yet only one surrendered the throne of his life. Because in the end, the throne of the heart determines the direction of the life. We will be in Daniel chapter 2 today if you'd like to turn there. Now for the context, as Brother Jesse read moments earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and he calls all his wise men to interpret that dream for him. And no one can do it. They say only the gods can do this thing. And so he sends out a decree to kill all the wise men. They begin killing them, and Daniel learns of this. And we pick up in verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, so that they might seek the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. What was David's first response to this? He sought God's mercy through prayer. What is your first response when trouble comes? Is it to worry? Is it to make a plan? Is it to get angry, or is it to pray? How often do we spend 20 minutes worrying about something before we spend 2 minutes praying? Daniel's life was on the line, and he knew who had the power to save him. He got his friends, and what did he do? He sought the mercies of God through prayer. And there's even a hidden message in this that we might miss. He didn't allow the devil to isolate him. He gathered his faithful friends, and they prayed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 reads, "Let us therefore come boldly to God's throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He sought God's mercy. Continuing in verse 19, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are yours. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." He worshiped God. What do we do when we receive a blessing or an answered prayer? Oftentimes, we move on with our life. How often do you simply stop and thank God for something? Daniel's life was on the line. He could have run to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "I have the answer. Spare my life." If I were him, I would have been to Nebuchadnezzar before I even remembered God. But Daniel didn't. He stopped. Because before he spoke to the king, he wanted to speak to the King of Kings. A verse from Psalms struck me as I read this passage. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth." Oftentimes, this verse is put on pictures to a pretty mountain view or a peaceful lake. But that is not the scene in Psalm 46. It's about nations raging, kingdoms moving, and the earth melting, war and destruction. Be still and know that I am God. Daniel, despite the lurking danger of death, stopped and took time to be still and know that he is God. That's important. And now picking back up in verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell you the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king this interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions upon your head, upon your bed, were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not come to me because I have more wisdom than anyone, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of the heart." Daniel surrendered to God's glory. Pride is something that often we struggle with a lot, and it hurts people a lot. It destroys relationships, it causes divisions, it separates you from the Lord. Imagine if Daniel had said, "King, you're fortunate to have me." He could have easily gone to the king and said, "Look what I can do. I can tell you your dream." But he didn't. He even says in verse 30 that it's not because he has more wisdom than anyone living. This is something that could have destroyed the message that God was trying to convey of his greatness in this moment. But Daniel refused to steal the glory for himself, rather giving all the glory to God. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Because Daniel understood that someone greater than himself occupied the throne. The throne of the heart determines the direction of the life. So Daniel prayed to God. He sought God's mercies. He stopped to worship and thank God. And then he surrendered to God's glory. Now let's look at the other man's response, King Nebuchadnezzar. Picking up in verse 46, Daniel has made known the interpretation of the dream to him. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since he has made known the secret." He honored God. Don't miss how remarkable these words are. A pagan king has just confessed that Daniel's God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed by what he had seen. This man could interpret his dream when no other man could. Yet we see that this did not last. We pick back up in verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. It's interesting how quickly the focus shifts. Nebuchadnezzar had just confessed God's greatness, yet within moments, the narrative shifts back to earthly honor and promotions. How often do we honor the vessel rather than what is behind it? How often do we praise the people who do the work of the Lord instead of the Lord? There wasn't anything wrong with honoring Daniel. The problem comes when admiration for the Lord's servants overshadows worship for the God that they serve. But if we stop reading there, Romans 1:25 reads, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And we see this with Nebuchadnezzar. He honors the creature over the creator, the servant over the master. But if we stop reading here, we see he honored God, we see he honored Daniel. So how would we expect chapter 3 to start? Probably something about his new life as a Christian. He just confessed that God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, right? Chapter 3, verse 1 starts with this. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. So this is such a sad book in the book of Daniel. Wait a second. Isn't this the man who just fell down on his face before Daniel and honored the creator and honored and praised God? What happened? God's message reached his head, but not his heart. He said all the right things, but he didn't truly change. How often do we sing the words of songs on Sunday, but don't really mean them? How often do we send up a prayer to God, but we don't really mean it? How often do we look at God's mighty works and are amazed, but we remain sitting on the throne? Nebuchadnezzar isn't the only person who admired God's truth without obeying it. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 and 31, we read, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you, beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear the word, what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you, as people do. They sit before you, as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." It is not a new problem. So what will your response be? Both of these men acknowledged God. They both witnessed the same miracle. They both spoke the truth about God. So what was the difference? The answer is simple. It always comes back to the heart. One man's actions revealed a heart that was completely surrendered to God. The other revealed a heart that was impressed by God, yet unwilling to surrender the throne. Look at the contrast. Daniel depended on God. Nebuchadnezzar depended on his wise men. Daniel prayed to God. Nebuchadnezzar demanded man's wisdom. Daniel thanked and praised God. Nebuchadnezzar quickly turned to earthly honor. Daniel gave God the glory. Nebuchadnezzar eventually sought glory for himself. Daniel gave God the throne. Nebuchadnezzar kept it. Notice that in all these things, Daniel is continually moving towards God, while Nebuchadnezzar is continually moving away from God. Daniel sought God. He prayed to God. He worshiped God. Nebuchadnezzar, he honored God. Then he honored man. Then he honored himself. Which direction are you moving? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 reads, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A sacrifice doesn't get to choose what is sacrificed. Jesus didn't get to choose which parts of him got killed. We are living sacrifices, meaning we don't choose to give some and keep some. It means we surrender everything to God. It means that we place ourselves on God's altar and God on our throne. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to admire him. He told them in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Nebuchadnezzar admired, but he didn't deny himself. Every one of us, in some way, is between these two responses of Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar. Now, most of us probably aren't tempted to build a 90-foot tall golden statue. But we are tempted to build smaller monuments to ourselves. Our plans, our comfort, our reputation, our success, our will. Because anything that we refuse to surrender becomes a throne God isn't sitting in. Whenever we place those things above God's will, we sit on the throne. Every time that we leave on Sundays, close our Bible, or say amen, we stand exactly where these two men stood. Will you leave simply amazed, or will you leave transformed? The throne of the heart determines the direction of the life. So every time when you're faced with that question, amazement or transformation, ask yourself, who is really sitting on the throne of my life? It is imperative that we keep God on the throne of our lives. We see later in Daniel that God punished and humiliated Nebuchadnezzar for not keeping him on the throne. Yet he continually blessed Daniel with life and knowledge because he did keep him on the throne. But if only it were as simple as that. Oh, we should do it, so we'll do it. I'll be honest with you, this lesson convicted me this morning. I woke up later than I had planned. I was irritated. I had things to go over for my lesson that I hadn't had time to go over earlier, etc. Then I realized the last time my lesson was saved was on Thursday. Tried to print it, didn't work. Tried to save it to PDF, didn't work. In fact, it froze my screen. I looked up a bunch of things, nothing was working. Eventually, I had to close my Word document, and I lost 2 pages of material. It was 9 o'clock at about that time, and I was not happy. I don't think many of us would be happy if that happened. And then I realized, I hadn't prayed a single time today. Not when I woke up, not while I was working on my lesson, and not before I tried troubleshooting the issue. My first response wasn't to seek God. It was to solve the problem myself. This lesson reminds me how easy it is to become consumed with our responsibilities, our schedules, and our problems. That we unintentionally leave God out of the very situations that we need Him in most. So let me leave you with 3 concrete steps to help keep him on the throne. Seek God first. God must not be our backup plan. How often do we spend 20 minutes worrying before we spend 2 minutes praying? We go to him when everything else fails, but Daniel did not do that. We see from Daniel that when he needed help, God was his first option, not his last. How do we seek God first? It means that before we panic, we pray. Before we seek the wisdom of social media, friends, and our own wisdom, we seek the wisdom of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." So I encourage you to start each day with a prayer before you open up your phone. Then Daniel thanked God. When was the last time that you prayed to God and didn't ask Him for anything? We often ask God for a great deal of things, and God blesses us with many things, but how often do you thank Him? How often are we over there enjoying the blessings of our life without remembering the God who gave them to us? When Daniel received the answer to his prayer, he didn't immediately take action to resolve the problem. He didn't immediately go to the king and say, "I can solve your problem." He stopped and he thanked God and worshiped. We can live the same way if each day we take time to stop and thank God more. If we stop each day and thank God for one blessing in our lives, it will change your perspective, and it'll change your relationship with God. And then David stayed humble. Not David, Daniel. Daniel stayed humble. When we exalt ourselves and think that we can do everything alone, then we don't feel we have any need of God. Yet when we stop and realize, I am not enough by myself, that is when we start to rely on God. Daniel could have taken all the credit for himself, but he always gave the glory to God. not only in his words, but in his actions. When someone praises you, let's redirect the glory to God. Rather than saying, yeah, I did that. Rather than saying, thank you, that was me. We can say, thank you. I can do that because of God. I can do that because I have a Savior. I can do that because God has blessed me. We looked at the first three steps that we can use to place God on the throne. Seek God by praying first. Thank God intentionally, thanking Him each day for at least one thing. And humble yourself by giving God the glory rather than accepting it for yourself. So I challenge you this week. Choose the response that Daniel chose. Seek God first. Take time to thank and praise God and stay humble enough to realize that you need God. Has the God you honor become the God who rules you? Who sits on the throne? How does surrender start? Our job is to surrender our throne completely to God. And how does that start? It starts by making the initial decision to follow Christ. First, we must believe. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 read, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must believe. We must confess. Now, doesn't stop there. King Nebuchadnezzar believed that he was God. He confessed that he is God of God and Lord of kings. But he didn't change. We need repentance. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must repent. We must turn away from what we once were and turn towards God. And we must be baptized or immersed. Same thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And only after we have entered into the folds of Christ, only after we have believed, confessed, repented, and have been immersed, then we can start our new walk with God. Our new walk with our heart and our lives being occupied by God. In the throne that is within us being occupied with our King, the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the Lord of Lords. If you have struggled with placing God on your throne, you're not alone. We all do. I shared my story from this morning where I realized God wasn't on my throne in that. If you struggle with surrendering your life to God's will, you're not alone. If you have not already become a Christian and chosen to surrender that throne to God and chosen to give your life to God, this is an opportunity for you to do so. To come forward, to believe, to confess Christ as Lord, to repent and turn away from your sins, from your old self, and to take on the new body that God bestows upon us through baptism. If you struggle with any of this, if you struggle with being prideful, with not seeking God first, with not having God on your throne, then I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.